I would invite you to turn in your Bibles again to the book of 1 Kings. And this time we're turning to the 13th chapter. We did read a verse from the 11th chapter, and then we read some verses from chapter 12. And tonight we're going to do a follow-up, and we're going to take some verses now from the 13th chapter. This morning we preached on a religion of convenience, the new religion set up in Israel by Jeroboam, who was the first king of Israel. Yes, I know that Saul was the first king of the United Kingdom, and David was the second king, and Solomon was the third king. But Jeroboam was the first king of Israel, the northern kingdom, as Rehoboam was the first king of Judah, the southern kingdom. So Jeroboam set up a brand new religion in this brand new kingdom, and it proved to be a religion of convenience. But we're going to turn to this 13th chapter tonight, and I will be going back to some things I said this morning because they tie in with the message tonight. And I could give the title to the message tonight, The Man of God and the Old Prophet, or I could give it another title, Subjective Experience and the Word of God. So whatever way you want to look at it tonight, that's what this chapter before us is all about. Now let's turn to this 13th chapter, and let us begin to read at verse 1. And we will read quite a number of these verses. We need to get the whole story before us tonight as we come to preach the Word. So when you found a place, 1 Kings chapter 13, verse 1, we will begin to read the word of the Lord. Now let's hear the reading of God's word. And behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel. And Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. And he cried against the altar in the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord hath spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. And it came to pass, when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, which had cried against the altar in Bethel, that he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, lay hold on him. And his hand which he put forth against him dried up, so that he could not pull it in again to him. The altar also was rent, and the ashes poured out from the altar, according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. And the king answered and said unto the man of God, entreat now the face of the Lord thy God, and pray for me, that my hand may be restored me again. And the man of God besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored him again, and became as it was before. And the king said unto the man of God, come home with me, and refresh thyself, and I will give thee a reward. And the man of God said unto the king, if thou wilt give me half thine house, I will not go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For so was it charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, eat no bread nor drink water, nor turn again by the same way that thou camest. So he went another way, and returned not by the way that he came to Bethel. Now there dwelt an old prophet in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel, the words which he had spoken unto the king, them they told also to their father. And their father said unto them, what way went he? For his sons had seen what way the man of God went, which came from Judah. And he said unto his sons, saddle me the ass. So they saddled him the ass, and they rode thereon, and went after the man of God, and found him sitting under an oak. And he said unto him, art thou the man of God that camest from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said unto him, come home with me, and eat bread. And he said, I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water with thee in this place. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord, thou shalt eat no bread nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way that thou camest. He said unto him, I am a prophet also, as thou art. And an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with thee into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied unto him. So he went back with him, and did eat bread in his house, and drank water. And it came to pass, as they sat at the table, that the word of the Lord came unto the prophet that brought him back. And he cried unto the man of God that came from Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord, forasmuch as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord, and hast not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded thee, but camest back, and hast eaten bread and drunk water in the place of the which the Lord did say to thee, eat no bread and drink no water, thy carcass shall not come unto the sepulchre of thy fathers. And it came to pass, after he had eaten bread, and after he had drunk, that he saddled for him the ass, to wit, for the prophet whom he had brought back. And when he was gone, a lion met him by the way, and slew him, and his carcass was cast in the way. And the ass stood by it, the lion also stood by the carcass. And behold, men passed by, and saw the carcass cast in the way, and the lion standing by the carcass. And they came and told it in the city where the old prophet dwelt. And when the prophet that brought him back from the way heard thereof, he said, it is the man of God, who was disobedient unto the word of the Lord. Therefore the Lord hath delivered him unto the lion, which hath torn him and slain him, according to the word of the Lord which he spake unto him. And he spake to his son, saying, saddle me the ass. And they saddled him. And he went and found his carcass cast in the way, and the ass and the lion standing by the carcass. The lion had not eaten the carcass, nor torn the ass. And the prophet took up the carcass of the man of God, and laid it upon the ass, and brought it back. The old prophet came to the city to mourn and to bury him. And he laid his carcass in his own grave, and they mourned over him, saying, alas, my brother. And it came to pass, after he had buried him, that he spake to his son, saying, when I am dead, then bury me in the sepulchre wherein the man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his bones. For the saying which he cried by the word of the Lord against the altar in Bethel, and against all the houses of the high places which are in the cities of Samaria, shall surely come to pass. That's a very sad story. And may the Lord write this message upon our hearts, and may we be blessed tonight as we come to open it up to you. So keep it in mind, the man of God and the old prophet, our subjective experience and the word of God. And may the Lord's word be blessed to all of our hearts. Immediately after describing Jeroboam's plunge into idolatry in the previous chapter, the author opens this chapter by saying, and behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord to Bethel. Now, with these words, the writer reminds us that God is not a helpless spectator of human events. He did not merely stand by wringing his hands in despair as Jeroboam created a new religion in the land. But he did take positive action in sending a prophet from Judah to Bethel with his word to publicly denounce the new religion that Jeroboam had established in the land of Israel. And that calls to mind what Jude wrote in verse 3 of his short epistle. He wrote it to the church of God. Therefore his message is relevant for you and for me. And his message was, earnestly contend for the faith. And that's what the Lord had raised this prophet up to do, to earnestly contend for the faith. Now the wickedness of Jeroboam gives us an opportunity to observe a danger that constantly threatens the people of God, namely that of putting subjective experiences above the word of God. So please keep that in mind, and keep that with you as we seek to develop the message. because that's what this portion is all about. This unnamed prophet mentioned here gives us insight into this particular tragedy. It's relevant for the church, it's relevant for you, and it's relevant for me as a preacher of the Word of God. I have a number of things that I want to leave with you as we consider this subject before us tonight. The first thing that I want to highlight is an unmistakable task. An unmistakable task. Now, this prophet was a man of God. That's the first thing that we notice here. That's the way he's described. We're not told his name. We're not told anything really about this man other than the fact that he was a prophet and that he was a man of God. And that term, man of God, appears 15 times in this chapter. So it is an important phrase in this 13th chapter of 1 Kings. He was a man who knew God. He was a man who was guided by the Spirit of God. And he was a man who had the Word of God in his heart. Now, there is absolutely no ambiguity in the assignment that the Lord gave to his prophet. It was an unmistakable task. According to verse 1, he was to go to Bethel. He was to speak out publicly against Jeroboam's idolatrous altar. In verse 2, he was to give a sign to confirm his message, according to verse 3. You can see these things for yourself. And then he was to return home by another way without pausing to eat or to drink in that particular place, according to verse 9. So when you look at these two or three verses, verses 1, 2, 3, and 9, you have all of this information provided. Go to Bethel, preach against the altar, give a sign to confirm the message, to indicate that you've been sent by me, and then don't return the same way that you traveled to this place. Go home a different way. And this was all done according to the word of the Lord. And that expression is found 10 times in this chapter as well. This was a man who had the word of God. And his life was to be regulated by the word of God. And the message that he was to declare was to be a declaration of the word of God. The Lord had given to him this word. And he was to proclaim it. And he was to earnestly contend for the faith. Now, why did the Lord give him this particular task? Well, I've mentioned this in the morning service. Jeroboam, who was the first king of the northern kingdom of Israel, had introduced a religion of convenience into the land of Israel. He had set up two golden calves. He had built a shrine at Bethel, and he had built another shrine at Dan to make it more convenient for the people of Israel to worship closer to home. Why should you have to travel all the way up to Jerusalem, to the temple, to worship God up there? Of course, as I mentioned this morning, Jeroboam wanted to hold on to the people of his kingdom. He didn't want to lose the support of the people. And he was afraid that if the people continued going to Jerusalem and to the temple, then they would eventually go back to Rehoboam, that they would kill him, and that would be the end of his kingdom. So he was afraid that's what would happen. But the religion that he had created was a do-it-yourself kind of religion. As it was in the days of the judges, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And I think this chapter is right up to date. What happened then is happening in 2015 here in the United States of America and further afield. Every man is doing that which is right in his own eyes. It's a do-it-yourself kind of religion. And the mentality of Jeroboam was this. If the Canaanites and if the Egyptians could worship calves, so could the Hebrews. He didn't want any line of demarcation between the people of God and the heathens. And he ignored the teaching of Moses in the book of Exodus chapter 20, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." And he had set up these two golden calves. There's a departure. There's a turning aside from the revealed mind of God in the scriptures. So a new religion needs to have ministers. So Jeroboam appointed all kinds of people to serve as priests. As I said this morning, any Tom, Dick, or Harry could become a priest. And I apply this to 2015 in pulpits here in this country. Any Tom, Dick and Harry can enter the pulpit and preach in many churches today. And that includes sodomites. They have no business there, they have no right to be there. And it's only bringing the wrath and judgment of God upon this nation that is already in deep water spiritually. We need to pray that God would overrule in these times. We need to pray that God would vindicate His truth and honor His word and exalt the Son of God and touch hearts, the hearts of the people of God, to give them the spirit of discernment that they so desperately need. Because many of God's people are deceived, and they are easily deceived, just the way this man was deceived by the old prophet. And we'll come to that later on in the message. So if the Canaanites and if the Egyptians can worship cows, so could the Hebrews. And then he put into place a priesthood. But God had made it clear when he gave his word to Moses that only the sons of Aaron and only the Levites could become servants of God in the priesthood. These priests that Jeroboam appointed could never present sacrifices acceptable to God, because it was a man-made religion that pleased the people, that protected the king and unified the nation. And many people today want a religion that pleases them, and they don't like the church protesting. They don't like the church speaking out against sin. They don't like the church being different or reproving them for their sinful ways. Why can these believers not be like everybody else? Blend in. Just accept things as they are and let us live in peace. Well, the Lord sent this man with a message that brought offense to the king. And when we're being faithful to God, we're going to offend somebody. And this man had a message from God, and God said, I want you to go and cry against the altar. The king will be offended, and the priests who serve him will be offended as well. But your responsibility is to declare the word that I have given unto you. And things have never changed. And that's why the Lord has called us to the kingdom for such a time as this. So it's a man-made religion. The calves have been set up. The priests have been put into place. And then, of course, he introduced a feast for the northern kingdom. The Feast of Tabernacles was scheduled for the 7th month. And Jeroboam's feast was set for the 8th month, so that the people had a choice which one they would attend. And that really separated the loyal Jews from the counterfeit worshippers in Israel. So there was a choice to be made. And those who were repulsed by this filtered back again to Judah, and the false worshippers continued on. But why travel all the way up to Jerusalem when Bethel was nearby, when Dan was nearby? It would be much easier to get to these two places than travel all the way up to Jerusalem. It was a religion of convenience. And that's the kind of religion that many, many people, that thousands and thousands of people in America want. Something that is convenient. Something that's not going to cost me anything. Something that I can take or leave. And that's really what was happening. And then, to make matters worse, Jeroboam himself became a priest, and he offered the incense upon the altar and the sacrifices. But the Lord never acknowledged or accepted his sacrifices. The sacrifice on the 15th day of the 8th month was in connection with a feast that he had ordained. And this sacrifice may have been an imitation of the annual Day of Atonement. So he had all the ingredients for a religion, but it lacked the most necessary thing of all, Jehovah. It was an empty, man-made religion. It tickled the fancy of the people, but there was nothing in it. It was empty, superficial. It looked like the real thing, but it wasn't the real thing, because it wasn't of God. So we have an unmistakable task. And then the second place, we have an uncompromising testimony. But as you read through this particular chapter, as the chapter unfolds, we find the prophet performing the task that the Lord had given to him with great boldness. He went to Bethel. He found Jeroboam at the altar, preparing to burn incense at the shrine in Bethel, which eventually became known as the king's sanctuary, Amos chapter 7. I find that it is very relevant that he found him burning the incense. That's where the prophet reproved Jeroboam. And when you devise your own religion, as Jeroboam did, well, you can do whatever you please. And Jeroboam chose to be a priest as well as a king. And the law of Moses didn't permit kings to be priests. And there's a reason for that. Because Christ is the only king who is also a priest. And all who believe on him are priests and kings unto him, a royal priesthood. So believers today comprise and make up the priesthood of all believers. That's why we don't need to go in to a confessional box to confess to a man-made priest. Because we are a royal priesthood. We have direct access to God through Christ, the mediator of the covenant. Jeroboam's priesthood was spurious. It was rejected by God. That may be the very reason why the prophet delivered his message while the king was at the altar. He showed great courage. He gave an uncompromising testimony. What would you have done? What would I have done? You're going to reprove the king of this new kingdom. You're not going to be popular. It's not going to be easy. How are you going to approach the king? But the Lord gave him grace, and the Lord gave him strength. And there are times we hardly know how to approach people. There are times when we hear things being said in the community, in our homes, all around about us, and there are times we feel that we need to stand up and speak up, and sometimes we fail to stand up, and sometimes we fail to speak up, and we hardly know what to say. What we need to do is pray, Lord, give me grace. Give me courage. Give me wisdom to stand when I need to stand and speak when I need to speak, and to be silent when I need to be silent, and to sit down when I need to sit down. Lord, just give me the mind of the Spirit. But the point of the message is this. This unknown prophet was sent by God on a mission. He was to reprove the king of the land. He was to cry against the altar that had been raised up. He had to stand against false religion. It wasn't going to be easy. But no doubt he prayed, by the grace of God, I'm going to do it, and I will do it. So he came, and he delivered his message as the king was at the altar. And he spoke. Now I want you to get this. He spoke to the altar, not to the king, as though God had no longer anything to say unto this man. A man who had no time to listen to God, and God had nothing more to say to him. That's a sad state of affairs when God has nothing more to say to a man or woman. How do I know he addressed the altar? Well, the Bible tells us that he raised his voice and he cried, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord. He's addressing the altar, not the king. Behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name. And upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense. Upon thee a man's bones shall be burnt upon thee. He then announced the confirming sign that the Lord had given to him this particular message, namely that the altar would be split apart and that the ashes would pour out, according to verse 3. That was the sign. And the message that he declared that day declared that the future lay with the house of David and not with the house of Jeroboam. And God said, when he called Jeroboam to be the king, I'm going to make you king of Israel, and if you're obedient unto me, I will build you a sure house, just like the house of David. But he failed to believe God, and as a result of that, the kingdom that he was given eventually disintegrated, and the future lay with the house of David. And because of Jeroboam's evil ways and his apostasy and his idolatry and the sins attached with idolatry, the kingdom will be wiped out within 2 centuries. And in 722, the Assyrians captured Israel, and the 10 northern tribes were carried away, and they moved off the scene, and David's dynasty continued until the reign of Zedekiah, culminating then in 586, when the people were all carried away to Babylon, and the temple was destroyed. He was the last king of Judah before the Babylonian conquest of Jerusalem in 586. The prophet's message looked ahead 300 years to the reign of a godly and goodly king Josiah. It's very specific. No doubts about the name of this individual who would carry this out 300 years later. And he rooted out idolatry in the land. And he burnt the bones of the false prophets on that altar, and in that way he defiled the altar, as it was foretold here in these verses. And he destroyed the king's shrine in Bethel. He tore down the altar. The ashes spilled out. And the prophecy that was given through this man of God, who had that uncompromising testimony, was literally fulfilled as it had been announced, because God keeps his word. And no devil or demon in hell can prevent the fulfillment of the word of God. It had to happen this way. And the promise was so sure that the prophet even named the king. So the king's getting hot under the collar now. He's getting irritated. His heart is filled with fury. How dare you come and declare the word of God to me? Do you not know who I am? And he began to point at the unknown servant of God. And we're told here in the verse 4, lay hold on him or arrest him. So this man of God is bringing the word. He's offended the king now because he's brought the word of God. And whenever we preach the word and declare the truth of God, we're going to offend people. But there's one thing this prophet didn't want to do. He didn't want to offend God by not declaring it. And if we're going to be faithful to God and tell the truth and the whole truth and declare the whole gospel message, people are going to get offended with us by the things we've got to say. Well, we cannot take that into account. We've got to do it in a loving, compassionate, tender way and leave the results with God, whether they like it or not. So this servant of God has declared the word. The king points at him, arrest him. They hold upon him. And no sooner were the words out of his mouth than he received an unexpected confirmation of the truth of the prophet's message. His hand dried up, or his hand withered. It was paralyzed in some way. And he couldn't pull it back. The altar split apart, just as the prophet had said according to verse 5. You can't mess about with God and be successful. Now, when that happened, that caused Jeroboam the king to have a quick change of heart about the prophet. He knew that he was now in the presence of a true prophet. He was now in the presence of a real man of God. A real prophet of the living and the true God. He knew that. There was no doubt about it. So he begged the prophet. Here's a change. He begged the prophet to pray for him. Can you imagine it? One moment he's going to have him arrested, he's going to get him incarcerated, and the next moment he's asking the prophet, pray for me, would God the day would come. When men and women would come and ask us to pray with them, they have opposed us, they have resisted us, they've said all manner of things against us falsely for the gospel's sake, but may the Lord hasten the day when men and women would come and ask us to pray with them. Pray with us, pray for me, pray for my soul. And what did the prophet of God do? Did he say, sir, you're right? You shouldn't meddle with God. No, he didn't do that. He prayed that the Lord would come and touch him. And the Lord heard that man's prayer. And his hand was restored as quickly as it had been afflicted. So the king has had a change of heart. So he says, why don't you come back to the palace for something to eat? And I will give you a reward. But the man of God said, the Lord has forbidden me to eat any bread or drink any water in this place. And he's told me not to turn again by the same way that I came to Bethel. Does that not ring a bell when you come to the New Testament? Remember the wise men who came from a distance. They came seeking the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember the scheme of Herod? And the Lord sent the wise men back another way. So the Lord in his wisdom was saying to this man, go home a different way. Get out of the place as quickly as you possibly can. So he set off on a different route as the Lord had commanded him. It was a truly amazing sight that day. I'm sure the people were flabbergasted when they saw what happened that day at the altar. They were truly amazed. And we would have expected the story to now come to an end by reading that the prophet returned again to Judah and lived happily ever after. But then there was an unexpected twist in the story. Suddenly, a new and totally unexpected dimension enters the picture in the form of an old prophet, verse 11. Now there dwelt an old prophet in Bethel. Now, two words make us very suspicious of this old man He was a prophet who lived at Bethel. He, a prophet, lived right in the very center of Jeroboam's religion, but we do not read that he ever spoke out against Jeroboam or his altar. And it appears to me that he was quite happy to go along in peaceful coexistence with Jeroboam's religion, with perhaps having memories, precious memories, of former days when he did take a stand for God. But if he ever did take a stand for God, it was in a distant past. He had no up-to-date experience with God. And that's why the Spirit of God differentiates between the man of God and the old prophet. This old man's truce with the false religion of Jeroboam was shattered when he received news from his sons of the account of what the man of God did at Bethel. The stand that he had taken and the way that this brought excitement to his sons shamed him. When they came running in through the door and saying, "Father, wait to hear this. Do you know what happened today? A prophet from Judah came and reproved the king. And the king's hand was paralyzed and the altar was split and the ashes burst out. And then the man of God prayed for the king and restored his hand. Father, something wonderful has happened." And can you imagine the old prophet now? He was shamed by what he was hearing from his sons. He was shamed in the sight of his sons. That should have been him. But instead of seeking the face of God in repentance, he decided to go out after his fellow prophet. He said to his sons, "Did you see the way that he went?" And here's another thing. The two boys saw where the man of God went. People watch you and me. They know where we go and when we go. So when the father said, "Did you happen to see the way he went?" "Oh yes, we did." Suddenly the ass, and that old prophet got on his ass, and he hurried down the road, and he found the man of God, who should have been probably keeping on his journey, but he's sitting under the oak tree. And the old man said, "Will you not come back and have something to eat? I'm a prophet as well, do you know that?" He resorted to deceit to achieve his goal. And he overcame the refusal of the man of God. The man of God said, "Well, the Lord told me not to eat bread here, drink water." And then the old prophet, using his deceit, said, "But listen, son, an angel of God appeared to me and gave me this message that it would be okay for you to come back with me to have some food, to eat some bread in Bethel and to drink some water. The Lord has told me that your earlier orders have been revoked." The man of God believed this word and went home with the old man. Did you ever see a snail? Do you ever see the slimy trail that a snail leaves? Here we have a slimy old prophet. Sweet talking old guy. Everybody likes him. He's everybody's buddy, you know. He's not going to be negative about anything. And probably you can see his teeth. He's a smiler. Do we know anybody else that smiles like this? Oh yes, of course we do. They're all the same, the old prophets. And this man's a liar. He fabricated the story. The man of God believed this word and went home with the old man he trusted and what he believed to be a valid experience rather than continuing to trust in the word of God. It does not matter that the old prophet had not actually had this experience but only fabricated this experience. It was a lie. He was using deceit. And the point I want to emphasize is this, that the man of God accepted this man's claims at face value. And in so doing, he put his faith in the subjective experience of the old prophet. He had seen God honor his obedience to the word previously, the word that he had originally received from God, and God never withdrew that word. He never changed that word. He told them exactly what to do. Although he had the confirmation of the message that God had given to him, he refused to trust the word all the way through. And instead of doing what he knew to be right, he trusted in a subjective experience that the old man said he had. So there is an unexpected twist in the story. And then that brings me to an unforeseen tragedy. The man of God has been deceived by this old prophet. This old prophet who it seems, never had raised his voice against Jeroboam, who had never raised his voice against the false religion that was going on in the land of Israel. So the man of God has been deceived. He returns home with this old prophet. I'm a prophet too. So he sits down at the table. And as he sits down at the table, the man who brought the prophet back, the old prophet, spoke up. And it came to pass, as they sat at the table, that the word of the Lord came unto the prophet that brought him back, and he cried unto the man of God that came from Judah, saying, this is what he said, thus saith the Lord, forasmuch as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord, and hast not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded thee, but camest back, you've been a fool because you came back. You listened to me, and drunk water in the place of the which the Lord did say to thee, eat no bread and drink no water, thy carcass shall not come unto the sepulchre of thy fathers. As the prophet sat there, it suddenly dawned on him his fate. He disobeyed the voice of God, and now he had to suffer the consequences of his disobedience. On the way home, he would die. And that prophecy was tragically fulfilled. And as the prophet made his way home, he was met by a lion and killed. Verses 23 and 24 make that abundantly clear. The man of God was protected as long as he was in the will of God. However, when he stepped out of the will of God, he was exposed to discipline. When he stood there boldly before the king, the Lord protected him. But now as he's traveling home, a lion appears out of nowhere. He's not going to make it back to Judah. He's not going to complete the journey. The discipline was strange. Lions kill to eat, but they didn't eat the man. The discipline was singular. The ass is the choice food for the lion, but the lion didn't eat the ass either. And the discipline was sudden. Lions do not attack men unless they're driven to extremity for prey. Isn't it interesting that the lions guarded one prophet, Daniel, and the lions could not even open their mouths against him because he was in the very place God wanted him to be. But the lion now met this disobedient servant of God and killed him. Many people passed by that day, and they were truly amazed. Here's the lion standing, and the ass is standing by its side, and the body of the man is lying there on the roadside. That's a very strange sight. The people were amazed. It had to be a miracle. It had to be the hand of God. And then the old prophet got the news. And the prophet took up the carcass of the man of God and laid it upon the ass and brought it back. And the old prophet came to the city to mourn and to bury him, the hypocrite. He was the one who was responsible for this man's demise. He was the one responsible for the situation now that had developed. He was the one responsible for his death. He's a hypocrite. Alas, my brother, he cries. Verse 30. Yes, well may he mourn after tempting him into the net of destruction. Now it's interesting that the devil is described by Peter as what? A roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And the devil is out to meet us. He's out there to stop us. He's out there to slay us along the road. But notice, although the lion slew the prophet of God, he was not permitted to devour him. Satan may trip up the believer and cause a believer to lose his or her testimony along the pathway of life, but he can never rob the believer of his salvation. And then the final point, an unchanging truth. Now this strange account forcibly proclaims a truth that is much needed for the church today, and it's a very simple truth. We must never put subjective experiences above the Word of God. Now remember what Paul said about the Bible. He says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And then remember what Peter said. In 2 Peter 1, he said, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And it is significant that Peter makes this statement before referring to an experience that he himself saw as he watched Christ take on a heavenly appearance on that holy mount before his very eyes. He says of himself and those who were with him, "We were eyewitnesses of his majesty," 2 Peter 1:16. And he talks about hearing a voice from the glory. It was the voice of God. What did the voice of God say? "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mount. What a remarkable experience that was. A powerful experience. But Peter proceeds to say that he and the others had something more sure than that experience. What was it? It was the Word of God. We have a more sure word. Oh yes, we've had a wonderful experience, but we have a more sure word of prophecy. It was the Word of God. And Peter placed the Word of God above his own experience. That's the point I'm trying to get across. He would easily have argued, as John did, that the fact that we have an experience does not necessarily mean that it came from God, because there are many false prophets in the world today. It's essential, therefore, that we check our experiences against the teaching of Scripture. Now, this runs counter to much of Christendom today. Nothing is more common among Christians today than placing personal experiences above the Scriptures. One believer went so far as to write in the fly leaf of his Bible, this is what he wrote: "I don't care what the Bible says, I've had an experience." Well, who's to say that experience is of God? As far as they are concerned, a moving experience is beyond dispute. Anything they have experienced must of necessity be true. It could not possibly be wrong. It has to be of God. There's always that danger of placing the experiences we have above the Word of God. We've got to check all of our experiences. We've got to go to the book and see if this is of God. The false prophets in Jeremiah's day were placing their experiences above the Word. Each one was going about saying, I have dreamed, Jeremiah 23, verse 25. I had a dream, you know. Be careful about these people who have dreams. You've got to be very careful. I know that the Lord used dreams to communicate his mind to Joseph in the Old Testament, and to Joseph in the New Testament, and to the wise men. I know that. That was at a time before men had the complete Word of God, and the Lord used prophets and visions and dreams to speak to people. But now we have the Word of God in its entirety. God has nothing more to say to people than what we have in the Bible. He speaks these last days through his Word. In Jeremiah's day, this prophet was saying, "I dreamed this and I dreamed something else." God was not impressed with these prophets and their dreams. And Jeremiah records his response to them in these words: "The prophets that hath a dream, let them tell the dream. And he who hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, says the Lord?" So the gist of the whole thing is this: God made it then a clear distinction between his word and the emotional experiences of the false prophets. And he tells them not to equate the two and not to in any way pass their experience off as being equal to or superior to his word. The two were no more equal than the chaff is equal to the grain. No one put this truth in a more devastating and dramatic way than the Apostle Paul did in his letter to the Christians in Galatia. He urged them not to be moved away from the gospel. "Even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you other than the one that we have preached to you, let him be accursed." A subjective experience can be very appealing, but these things must not be placed above the word of the living God. And the prophet from Judah forever testifies to this unchanging truth, this truth that never changes. Every experience we have must be tested by the Word of God. And don't be as foolish as to follow in the footsteps of the man who wrote in the flyleaf of his Bible, "I don't care what the Bible says, I've had an experience." Very foolish. So we've had a tragic story before us, an unmistakable task, an uncompromising testimony, an unexpected twist, an unforeseen tragedy, and an unchanging truth. The man of God and the old prophet, subjective experience, and the Word of God. May the Lord bless his word to all of our hearts tonight. May we even take time to reflect upon these two messages today. Read these two or three chapters together to get a fuller picture of what was going on at that time. But Jeroboam never listened. He didn't obey. And he had to suffer the consequences. We'll bow for prayer.